Go ahead and be opening up to two places, Acts 28 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to be answering a couple of more questions tonight. Both of these have to do with meditation and a little bit on assimilation. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. That's Acts chapter 28 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher, but He came to teach us something. He came to bring us the mind of Christ. You know, if you look in the phone book under churches, different size cities, you'll find different numbers. But you'll find 50, 60, 70, maybe more than that denominations. And they're all preaching out of the same Bible. And the thing of it is, the Word of God is the truth. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, He says, "Father, Thy Word is truth." And they're all preaching out of the same Word, but they can't hardly agree on anything. Mm-hmm. Some say, I mean, let's just talk about just the Spirit-filled side, just the Spirit-filled churches. Some believe that you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want to. Some believe that you can. If I start getting into all that, you already know what the problem is. Now, what is causing that? I'll tell you right now what's causing it. It's called pride. It is man in his arrogance thinking that with the carnal mind, the natural mind, he can understand the thinking of an infinite God without the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus said, "I'm sending you another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and He will guide you into all truth." That's a personal pronoun. He. Not a force, not a what? What? It. Thank you. I couldn't quite. Not an it. Not a force, not an it. He. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the teacher, and really nobody else is. Now, those that spend time with Him, guess what? They get taught. And then one of the fivefold ministries in the body of Christ, you have apostle, you have a prophet, pastor, somewhere in there is teacher, which is what I'm here to do tonight. Now, ultimately, though, the reason that we have all these different... The Bible doesn't mean 57 different things. It means what it means when it left the mind of Christ by agency of the Holy Ghost and flowed through ink onto paper through whichever one of the men that God used to write that passage. It means what it means in that setting, and it doesn't mean anything else. Now, one of the ways that we can greatly assist the Holy Spirit is learning how to genuinely meditate God's Word. Now, I brought this for a reason. I was cleaning out the garage the other day. You know, you heard me tell about one of the first set of tapes that Sue and I ever got here was that old set that Dave has called Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. I told you how I carried that in the trucks. I found them. That's them. I want you to take that and pass it around. Let everybody see so they'll know I'm not lying. That set of tapes has traveled with me in the trucks and in the suitcases and in airports all over the United States, all over Canada, for years. I listened to that set so many times, trying to learn how to meditate God's Word, that, I mean, you'll see that the spine is broken on it now. The tapes, it looks like an antique. The labels have changed so much and everything, you know. I literally wore out two of those that wouldn't play anymore. And Derek was nice enough to replace them for me. You know? Hallelujah. But one of the reasons I got hooked so early is two passages in there. And again, I'm going to try not to dwell on these things. All of these things were on other tapes. Now, but one of them was Luke 6:38. I don't know about you guys. I got saved in 1980. Two things I really knew in the 80s that you really find out quick no matter what church you went to. Number one, Jesus loves you. Number two, He really wants your money. Because everything focused on your giving. I mean, everything focused on your giving. And Luke 6:38 was pounded into me. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom, you know. And on and on and on. Every offering that come by, man, I'm giving into it. Because I did not know what's on those tapes. I did not know. They were lifting a verse out of its setting, making it say something that it doesn't really say. Even though the words do say, give and it shall be given unto you. So here they pass the offering bucket, you know. Well, one of the things that he teaches on in that series, and how you back up in the chapter, the principle was, you don't ever, and I mean not ever, and that means never, and that means not ever at any time, and that means never. Lift a verse out of its setting trying to understand what it means. It means what it means in the context of that passage. So ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He's your teacher. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Say, help me back up. Where does this subject begin? Help me find the end of this. I want to study this in its whole image. And if you guys haven't heard these, and you've been going to the prayer center more than 6 months, get them. I'm just going to be nice, okay? Get them. Another one in there. Now, by the way, if you're new, if you're going, well, what's wrong with that teaching? Luke chapter 6 has got nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing to do with the church offering. It never has, never will. It has to do with how you relate to a nasty sinner who is slapping you around and taking your goods. How you respond to him is how God is going to respond back to you. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about no church offering, never will be. And to apply it to that is just ignorance before daylight. And I don't care if they're on national TV. See, and once you know things, once the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher and you know what it means, you can't be swayed anymore. They can't lead you off by the nose into some kind of... You won't be drinking no cyanide Kool-Aid in Guyana, trust me now. Amen? All right, another one that he talks about in there that really hooked me. See, you got to remember, I was raised in church. I've heard a lot. Why did Jesus tarry 2 more days after he found out that Lazarus, his friend, was sick? And even Lazarus' sisters didn't understand it. I mean, when Jesus, in their mind, finally came, what did they say to him? If you'd have been here, they didn't understand it. There's a little accusation in this, you know. If you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. So the big question is, well, why did he wait? Well, what I was taught many things about that over the years, but the thing that stuck was, well, he just wanted to prove that he was God, and so it was necessary, you know, to let Lazarus go ahead and die so that Jesus could come and show that he is the resurrection and the life. And well, that's all religious trash. I'm just telling you right now, that is not the truth. And Dave was in that set is when we broke the chapter barrier. Oh my God. Broke the chapter barrier, because you'll never understand it. You'll never ever get it. See, those chapter headings, they were added by man. They're not divine, you know. And they just put it in the wrong place there. You'll never understand why Jesus waited 2 more days unless you back up into the previous chapter for a little ways and see what's going on. My point tonight is not to teach that. All of that's on those tapes. Those two incidents plus others that are in there, I mean, I got convinced. I said, that's it. That's it. Holy Spirit, I'm not ever reading this Bible again without asking you. Amen. I mean, I read it consciously, actively in His presence. If you don't help me, I'm not going to understand it, and I know that. Mm-hmm. Help me find the beginning of the subject. Help me find the end of the subject. Some of them are long. Like, I have several tape series out of Luke that really the image starts in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And the teaching doesn't end until Luke 17, verse 10. That's all one image. And once you start understanding that and meditate it over and over again, get it into your spirit, only then can the Holy Spirit really start bringing forward the images on the inside of you that's contained in that seed. It's pregnant with life. It's pregnant with the Word of God. But where we mess up again is by dissecting the seed so there's no image left. Or we're trying to, we present it in small images. Okay. Now, all of that's on those tapes. Can y'all tell I've listened to that set of tapes as it went around? I'm glad I ran across those. There, let me read the question. It's really kind of one question in two parts, and really more than one person asked some of these questions. They said, how do you know in what order a person should go when choosing which books to meditate and assimilate? Should a person focus on books that relate to what they feel they're called to, or just start anywhere? This area's been a struggle for me, and so forth. All right, another question. In one of the meditation series, Pastor Dave teaches that he stated that we should really not do additional study when going through the meditation assimilation process. The only thing he recommended is to look up definitions of words that we did not know the meaning of. But these questions come to mind. The meaning of a word depends on which version of the Bible you're using. Not really. Not really. The Bible is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And what you want to find out is the definition of the Hebrew word or the definition of the Greek word. Okay? That's what you need. Now, the reason I had you turn to those two places was to show you what I mean by that. Look in Acts 28:13. You'll be meditating along and reading a book. And then you'll come to something like this. We'll start in verse 11. Verse 13 is the one I'm after. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Now here it is. And from thence we fetched a compass. Does that mean they went to the local hardware store and purchased we fetched a compass? What does that mean? Fetched a compass. I had no clue. I'm from Pottawatomie County. We don't, you know, we have a compass when we go hunting. What does that mean? See, in a case like that, you go look it up. You can use a Greek lexicon. There's a Vine, Strong's. There's lots of things you can use. In that case, it's talking about we went in a circle. That's what he's talking about. We went in a circle. Okay? But, you know, just your natural English, you'd never understand that. That's what Dave means when he says, look up the definition of a word if you don't know what they're talking about. All right? Another good case of that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this real common verse that everybody knows, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, how does the word prevent? What does that mean in today's English? You're going to stop somebody. You're going to prevent them from doing something. In King James time, it means exactly the opposite. In King James, it means we will not precede them. We will not go ahead of them. There's no way you're going to know that without looking up that word. So, there are some study tools that we highly recommend. I recommend, now they have them on computer. If you have a computer at home, I personally like QuickVerse, but there's lots of good computer software out there that you can get. That you can just, if you don't know a word, you can just, okay, I want, some of them have, you know, you can get Strong's, you can get Knaves, you can get all of these different things. Alright? So that's what Dave's talking about. You know, if you don't know what, like reading that passage, when I say we shall not prevent them, it doesn't make any sense to me with the common understanding of the word prevent. So I go look it up, and I find out it means we'll not proceed. Well, that makes a whole lot more sense, right? Now, as far as knowing which books to assimilate, for where we are right now, New Testament, please. New Testament. I recommend that you start in the Gospel of John. I like all of them. I love all of them. Whichever one I'm teaching out of at the time, that's my favorite book. I'm telling you right now. Okay? On my tapes, I've heard my own voice and listened to them. I go, "This is my favorite book," and they said, "No, no, it's the other one's my." But they're all my favorite at the time because I'm gaining revelation knowledge out of them. See, but New Testament is what we need. Types and shadows are great, but listen, until the Holy Spirit has really helped you assimilate and understand the born again trail, thank you. You can get really wacky on a lot of stuff out of the Old Testament now. Now, none of it is wacky. It's all the Word of God. Some of the revelation that Dave is bringing forth now, just think about it. After 30 years of being in ministry, and mostly, you know, in the New Testament and teaching the things that he has, now, after 30 years, God's opening up things in the Old Testament, types and shadows. What does that tell you? Okay. So I'd recommend you stay in the New Testament. How many of you know there's 27 books in the New Testament? Dave recommends a minimum to really... Now see, we're talking about meditation, imagery, and delivery. I highly recommend you get the new version. It's still the same messages. Learn how to meditate God's Word and then go on to graduate to the next one, which is assimilation. And that's where you start assimilating whole books. Start reading them a minimum of 30 times. Some of the books are really short. How many chapters are in Jude? One. You know, that one's pretty... That's a good one. That one's easy to assimilate. How about 2 John? 3 John? Pretty easy, you know? So you might start with the smaller books, not for any other reason except you're just getting in the habit of doing this. When I was at the ugly building, I literally kept 2 jars on my desk. It had 30 beans in it. In one of them, the other one was empty. And I literally, because I, you know, days would go by, but every time I'd finish reading whichever book I was assimilating at the time, I would unscrew it, take a bean out, and put it in the empty jar. When all the beans were moved, I was ready for the next book. But I'm equipping my spirit for day and night meditation. And getting it into me in whole images. Get the whole book in there. And if you find a word that you don't know what that means, go look it up. Find out what it means. Now, Sue can tell you the difference in how I study today and how it's been for the last 15 years almost and how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, just to be honest with you, the Holy Ghost was not really my teacher. Books, tapes, and TV were my teacher, okay? And then when I did sit down to read the book, I didn't understand. I was trying to understand it with my mind. So what would happen is I'd clear off the dining room table maybe, and I'm going to study the Bible, and I find a word that I don't understand. Say, let me go get my Strong's. I go get my Strong's, open it up, look up the word. That's really interesting. It comes from this word. All right. I wonder what Woost says about that. And then I've got that. I go get that book, and I've got it open. Pretty soon I'm wondering, I wonder what the history of this, what was going on in Israel at this time. So I had one of those Haleys, I think it's Haleys. Before long, the whole table is covered with reference books. And what's going on is a whole lot of mental energy. That right there is how new denominations are formed. I'm trying to get all this information. I'm trying to digest it mentally, trying to sort it out. And I'm telling you right now, I look back at some of my own teachings from those years. Thank God there were no tapes. I thank God there were no tapes from those early years because I would get off on all kinds of things. All right? That's why he said, "I've given you a teacher." See, the Holy Spirit, his job is to minister the understanding of God's Word to you. And he is so excellent in the way he does it. The thing of it is, he's a personal tutor. He knows every experience you've ever had in your life. He taught me faith using an elm tree on our property that I watched through its whole life cycle. I kept mowing the thing down. It was a little sprig come up out of the ground in the middle of our pasture when I was a young man. And, you know, my job was to mow the pasture. And Dad told me, "Don't mow that down. We need a tree out there in the middle of the pasture." Well, I'd forget and I'd mow it down. He made me build a little white picket fence around that thing so I wouldn't keep mowing it down. Well, I watched that tree over its whole lifespan grow to be a giant elm. I mean, it was so big you couldn't reach around it. And then I watched it die. Then I had to cut it down. Cut it up into firewood. You know, God used that. He has taught me more lessons from that. I mean, from His Word, but illustrating it with that elm tree. Especially how faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. He reminded me one day the work that it took me to cut up that tree with a chainsaw. Even the limbs were this big around. Cut them up and then start splitting them with an axe and a pair of wedges and a sledgehammer. You haven't done any of that work? Not with a hydraulic press like they have today. You talk about days and days. And he asked, the Holy Ghost was reminding me of that. He says, where did all that substance come from? I mean, we're talking probably a ton of wood. Where did it come from? It certainly wasn't in the little seed that was planted. But there was an image in that seed that was able to draw that substance from somewhere. I won't go on with that right now. Can you see? Can you see? God's Word is a seed. Faith is the substance. And where there's almost nothing, you can wind up with a lot. If you understand those things. But that's not to... quiet in here. What I'm saying, the point I'm illustrating, He knows that about me. He knows that I observed all of that I went through all of that. So He's using spiritual things from the Word and my experiences combined together to help me understand how faith works. That's just one of many, many lessons that He's done like that. The thing of it is, He knows everything about you. He knows all of your experiences. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He loves you anyway, by the way. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. He loves you anyway. I like to say He loves me in spite of Himself. He can't help it. He is love. You know, He just can't help it. He is love. All right. I don't want to miss out on something. All right. In what order? There is no real order unless if you just need something. If I had to be stranded on a desert island with one book out of the New Testament, I'm telling you right now, it'd be the book of John. Be the book of John. I highly recommend. Assimilate 30 times. Oh, 27 books. The reason I'm saying that is, look, some of the books are really small. Some of them are long. Jude, it's not hard to read Jude once a day for 30 days. The book of Romans, a little longer. You probably won't read that every day for 30 days, you know. I mean, but on the average, let's just say that we averaged reading one book a day. So that tells you in 30 days, a month, you could assimilate one book. There's 27 books. If you start today, before you finish assimilating the New Testament, will be more than 2 years from now. Everyone say out loud, 2 years. Now say 2009. Actually, it'd be 2010. It'd be early in 2010 before you'd be done with it. That's why we need to get with the program. Get with the program. This is not going to happen overnight. And you know, many of you, Kelly's back there laughing. She's been going to church about as long as I have. You know, it's time to get with it, isn't it, Kelly? Amen. Amen. That's why she's laughing. Now, am I against the woos, the weaks, and the strongs, and all of those things? Not at all. But see, the difference is I've been through it. All those years of studying that way, getting all these different things, trying to mentally understand it. To be honest with you, I gave that up after I finally understood that set of tapes on meditation. And I just began doing what Dave says. I just began assimilating the books one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And really, some of them I've done more than 30. Some of them I've done 50. But now the method's completely different. I assimilate the books, and here we go with the other half. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Yes. Learning to pray softly under my breath. At first, I tried to pray. I was just praying too loud. I was all enthusiastic. Yes! I'm going to pray while I read. And my own voice was interfering with my hearing, you know, my mind. So I just learned to do it real soft, almost under your breath, barely audible. And The Holy Spirit, it's wonderful. Now you're giving your mind over to God's Word. You're reading the Word. And at the same time, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to be praying the understanding of that Word into your spirit. Understanding the mysteries of it. And when you finally understand it, you're not going to be forming no new denomination. You're not going to be off on something squirrely. The Holy Spirit's going to set you back on the path because thy Word is truth. Hallelujah. All right, now let's get at a couple of specific questions. It says some of the epistles are written to specific people. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Like 2 John, is written to one of the Johns. 2 or 3 John is written to a certain lady, the elect lady. So it says, 2 John. It seems to me that knowing the people, who the people are, would give context to what we're meditating. That's all fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you right now, you don't have to have that to understand it. Now what happens? I'll meditate. I'll be praying in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, what happens is a whole passage will start to unlock. And sometimes now it's a passage in one book unlocking. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know I've shown you this before, but let's look at it again. Go to John 15, I believe it is. Yes. And then go and open up to Romans 11. Now, I was raised in a certain denomination. This is one of their favorite passages here in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's one of the favorite passages. And the way that it was taught was like we need to stay real close with Jesus, you know. You need to keep your fellowship, abide in Him, and He abides in you. If His Word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you, so forth and so on. That's all good teaching. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just not what this passage is really about. It's not really what He's talking about. You got to understand it. He's trying to explain to them. He's about to leave the planet, go to heaven, and send them another comforter. Now, He knows that they're going to put their faith in Him and trust in Him to be born again. But He also knows that great pressure is going to come on them from the Jews to go back to the law of Moses. Okay? So that's why He's saying in this passage here, in John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a what? As a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now again, I've heard all kinds of teaching, most of it pretty good. I mean, but they're talking about fellowship, like, you know, staying real close fellowship with the Lord. Now watch. Keep that in mind. All of that about the branches, look over at Romans 11. And starting in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, talking about the Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the word, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the what? The branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now go back to John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every what? Branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. He keeps saying all through this passage, what He's really saying to them is, don't go back to the law. You've got to stay in me. This is a new covenant. He just got through, it wasn't long before this, he cursed that fig tree from the roots and said, no man ever eat fruit of thee again forever. Indicating that that old system of the law, the old covenant, no man's going to bear fruit from that again. This is a new covenant. And if you're going to bear fruit for the kingdom, you have to abide in me. Do not go back to the law. If you do, you'll be like a branch that's been cut off. God. You see how one book unlocks another book? Man, I don't know how many times I've assimilated these. And then one day I was just reading this passage again in John 15 and almost quoting. I was almost hearing those verses coming out of Romans 11. I said, oh my God, this isn't talking about fellowship. This is talking about staying a Christian to a Jewish person and not going back under the law. My God. That's what, you know, it completely changes everything. Now, assimilation, that's what begins to happen to you as you begin to really have the images in you in one book. It begins unlocking the images that's in another book. And guess what? God's not confused. The different passages in the different books, they don't contradict each other. They work like this, like fingers and fingers. They dovetail together because it's all the same mind. It's all the same mind. So let me make sure I get these questions here now. Oh, I never have finished it yet. I keep starting to do that. So the difference now when I'm studying and I'm praying, that's the kind of thing that happens. And I'll be going through there and maybe a particular verse that I've understood one way my whole life. And all of a sudden the truth goes, oh my God. And when the truth comes, it usually explodes in both directions. That's, oh my God. And whatever verse I'm in right at the moment, it's like four or five other verses in the New Testament all of a sudden line out of other books even line up with that. And then types and shadows from the Old Testament go, oh my God. Because, you know. And then I say, well, if for this passage to mean this, that word must mean that. That's, now it's just the exact opposite. Then I might go get a New Testament, you know, a Strong's or a lexicon or something and look up the word. And without fail, it's always that way. Without fail. The Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. Now, again, this part's not rocket science. When you went to school, they gave you a book and a teacher. Not just a book, they gave you a teacher. They got that idea from God. See, most denominations will tell you He only gave you a book. Hey, I thank God for the book. To me, this book that we, you know, in America you have like 15 translations in your house, you know. What a miracle this is. To actually have the mind of an infinite God on paper for us to be able to read. That's a miracle that we even have it. But He didn't give us just a book. He said, I'm going to give you a teacher. And the way he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Oh, I'm so glad we're not an orphan. I think about it until we found this message. To be honest with you, a lot of times I felt like an orphan. Man, this preacher tells me this, and that preacher tells me that, and that preacher over there tells me something else, and I don't know who to believe, and I read it and I'm myself, and I can think two or three different things about it myself, you know. Thank God for the prayer center. Thank God for finding out about the Holy Ghost. Thank God for learning how to meditate the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, when He shows it to you, they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. I mean, you know what you know, and you can't be swayed anymore. Yes. Glory to God. No more plastic wallets. For benefit of the tape. In case any of you, which is hard for me to believe, have not heard by now of the plastic wallet. Back in the 80s. Now, this was during the time when the Holy Ghost was not my teacher. And I was listening to all these different ministries. And the thing of it is, none of them were totally wrong. Even the one that gave me the plastic wallet, I'll be honest with you, I still have a lot of respect for that ministry in many areas. Astounding miracles have happened through that ministry. In fact, Dave wanted me to bring the wallet down so he could put it in his trophy case back there in the office. And I still have it. I'll tell you what it, you know. But when I went to, when I found it at home, it still, it has the name of that ministry stamped all over it, and I don't want to do that, so. But yes, in the 80s, on TV, national TV, oh, we've got a special offer for you this month. They didn't say plastic. We have this wallet. And we've loaded it with scriptures. This wallet has been, I don't remember exactly now, it's been too many years ago. It's been prayed over, it's been this, it's been that. We recommend you quote these. And they put little scriptures on credit card size inserts. You could pull them out, you know, quote these. And for only, was it $100? For only $100, you can have this anointed wallet. It'll never go empty. Guess who sent in the $100? It wasn't Sue. It was me. You know, gullible. I'm like a little bird. Feed me some worms. Just feed me, you know. Sure enough, when that thing came, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember TGNY, but it was like a five and dime type store where you went to buy. It'd be like one of those little cheap plastic wallets that you'd buy for your grandchild, you know. You know, little cheap plastic thing that they'd taken a stamp and they'd stamp their ministry name on it, printed up some little scriptures on credit card sized gizmos and put them in there. I've still got it. I look at that thing, never again. Never again. That is not how you prosper, okay? Yeah, and it's still, it came empty and it's still empty. I'm telling you. Now that I've had a few years of praying in the Holy Ghost under my belt, I'm thinking, if they really had a wallet like that, they'd never let it out of their possession. Are you kidding? If they actually had a wallet that worked, I'm not letting that thing go. You wouldn't be enough money to buy that wallet. You got to be kidding. All right, let me see if I got this now. If by chance we hear a message preached from a book that we are currently meditating, will this affect the process? I just happened to listen to one of my messages preached several years ago, and you gave details about a man named Gaius in 3 John. Research had to be done to get those details. And knowing about him really puts 3 John into context, especially verse 2, and I agree. Now, here's the thing. We're not against research. We're not against studying. What we're saying is add that later to your assimilation and meditation. Now, if you can read a whole book every day and you're still hungry enough, you want to go do some research after that, more power to you. But what normally happens, Dave has a message. I don't know if the title of it is, he uses this image of lollipop Christians. You know, what's a lollipop? Well, it's a stick, you know, real skinny stick with a big old ball on top, right? He said that's what we've got in America today is head knowledge Christians. And it was prophesied a little bit, having itching ears, going here and there. We like to have our mind fed. We want, you know, more new things. I want to understand this. I want to understand. There's nothing wrong with understanding. But see, the Word of God is not actually mentally discerned. We'll finish with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we're not against research. I really enjoy that. I did the research myself on Gaius. I've done some others, men of the Bible. The problem is that's all I used to do because I didn't know how to meditate and I didn't know how to assimilate. What we're saying is, hey, all that's fine. Just don't let that replace your meditation and assimilation time. If you can, you know, meditate and assimilate, and then you still got time left and you want to do some research on Gaius or anybody, that's great. And no, it doesn't hurt to hear a message when it's truth. It doesn't hurt to hear a message while you're assimilating a book. I mean, that's fine, as long as it's truth. It hurts to hear non-truth anytime. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, when the revelation of this one, I think I preached on this passage right here for a year all over the world. I was preaching this when I went to South Africa partly. I was preaching on this when I went to Poland and Korea. Man, when I got the revelation of this, and we only got a couple of minutes here, so Let's pick it up. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll just start in verse 12. It says, now, and really means now that we're born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let's stop for a minute. Isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't the end result of the meditation and the assimilation and even the study and the research in the bottom line, don't we want to know the things that have been freely given to us of God? Even when it comes to your calling, that's freely given to you of God, but you need to understand it. All right, now watch. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. I love this. But which the Holy Ghost teaches. There's that He again, the Holy Ghost, the Him. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, and he's talking about a person that's not born again, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Now here it comes, get this. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. My God, when the revelation of that, when I really understood that, listen, your brain is not the part of you that got born again. Please get that. Please get that. Your brain is not the part of you that got born again. Your spirit is the part of you that got born again. That's the part that is spawned of God. And that's the part where revelation knowledge really happens. When you're praying in other tongues, I know it seems like nothing is going on. But the Holy Ghost is standing there, like Dave says, like that finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard. You're the student sitting in the chair. And He is explaining, communicating the mysteries of God, spirit to spirit. And at the time, your mind is unfruitful. It doesn't even know what's going on. But lots going on. Once your spirit understands it, that's that moment when revelation comes. It's really your spirit then that turns to your mind and says, check this out. It starts explaining that what it's been taught. You first had to receive it spiritually. Then you receive it mentally. Not the other way around. It's almost impossible. He says it is impossible. The natural man, the natural man has the same kind of brain that you have. We both have the same kind of mental capacity. But he has no access. He cannot know these things. Why not? They're spiritually discerned. They got to first be received by your spirit. Hallelujah. Is that making sense? Boy, when that went off in me and I really understood that, you clean off the dining room table. Go put up the Strongs, put up the Woos, put up the Weeks. I'm gonna read my Bible and pray in the Holy Ghost. Let Him become my teacher. Now, if I find a word or something I don't understand, I'll look it up. But the tendency for me and probably you, you go look up that word and that'll lead to another question, and that'll lead to another question. Pretty soon you've spent 3 hours studying and 10 minutes praying. Hallelujah. Somebody knows what I'm... Somebody got some honest ones up near the front where I can hear them. Research and study's fine. Let's do that in addition. Let's do that after we've meditated, assimilated, and prayed God's Word. Is that enough for tonight? You get to... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Now, we've got some new folks tonight. The next part of this is where we're going to actually do what we call... making these confessions. Some people have to leave. They got jobs they have to go to and different things. And we understand that. And what this is, that handout that I gave you, over the last several years, quite a few years now, different things from the Word and different things that the Holy Ghost has said through Pastor Dave that we know is His mind for this church. Like one of the things He said over and over, He wants 1,000 people born again at this church every week. We're not seeing that yet. But like Abraham didn't see any children when God changed his name, says, "You are the father of a multitude." So what we've done, we've taken those kind of statements, and one of the things you'll see in here, we thank you, Lord, that 1,000 people are being born again every week at the family of the prayer center. And what we're doing is not trying to change God. God didn't change Abraham's name trying to change God. He changed Abraham's name trying to change Abraham. We have what we say. And what we say forms pictures in our brains, you know. I can say dog, and that's one picture. I can say big, black, snarly, mean dog, and that's a whole other picture, you know. You see? And as we say these things, pictures come in our brain. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. Hallelujah. So anyway, that's why we're doing what we're doing. It takes about 30, 40 minutes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Preach it. Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you what, one of the statements from last week came out of my own mouth that I've been meditating it on all week long. We talked about think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is of good report. Think on these things, and the statement that came out of my mouth is, because if you don't force yourself to think on those, you'll automatically think on the negative things. Dear God. No one, we wonder, where is God's peace? And yet we let our mind do exactly the opposite of what God says there. So this is thinking on things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are of a good report, things that God has said to us, things that we will fully possess this land. I don't care the giants. I don't care the strongholds. We will. These things are bred for us. We shall utterly consume them and possess the land because our God is with us. Hallelujah. That spirit of Caleb, let us go up at once and possess it. Hallelujah. Sue and I walked through the doors of this church about 15 years ago. We had been through 5 years of hell. And we'd been saved already for 12 years at that point. Spirit-filled and done a lot of things. I mean, God had done a lot of things through us. We had 6 years of prison ministry where you fund your own ministry, buy your own gas, buy your own supplies. Nobody was, you know, did all kinds of Bible studies and different things. But then we had 5 years where, during that 5 years of hell, I developed terminal cancer, given 6 months to live. Sue developed that blood mass on the inside of her. Got to be almost 8 pounds. Had it ruptured at any time, it would have killed her. All three of our children, who were teenagers at the time, they're only 2 years apart. They all three went into rebellion at the same time. And I mean to the point of court battles and all kinds of stuff. And my business failed during that period of time, and I wound up driving trucks. I mean, it was a bad 5 years. Plus, I just believed all kinds of wrong doctrine because I had been taught a lot from the TV preachers and the big names. That's the condition we were in when we walked into this church. Beat down, hopeless, barely still loved Jesus, didn't understand what was happening to us, sure didn't understand how to stop it, how to change it. I was thinking about all that when the Holy Spirit was helping me with these confessions. Now let's stop for a minute. I want to tell you this part though. We didn't patty cake with the message once we understood it. We got with it with a vengeance. Began praying. I mean, God had me in the perfect job. I was long haul trucking. And I basically could get paid to pray however many hours I wanted to pray. Well, you know, y'all know the testimony. It was anywhere from 40, 50, 60, sometimes 70 hours a week praying in other tongues. It only took 2 years of that for him to put us full time into ministry. 2 years of that. One of the things he did early on in 1998, actually, yeah, 96. Only been out of the trucks 2 years. One of the things that happened that when I left the trucks is I had received, quote, an incurable heart disease called supraventricular dicardia. They say once you get it, you're never cured of it. There is no hope of being cured of it. They also said it was genetic, which is interesting since nobody in my family on either side has ever had it. But somehow I got it genetically, and it's incurable. Okay? Yeah, all right. Well, in 1996, one day, Dave had a line, or the power of God hit me so hard, I literally, right on my back, slid up underneath the front row here. And I don't want to dwell on this too much, but I'd heard all these testimonies, how you get healed, you know, you get prayed for, you throw away your medicine, because, you know, a healed man doesn't take medicine. So I threw away my medicine. 7 days later, I nearly died. I was devastated. I went and asked Dave what's going on. He says, look, God's not obligated to heal you because you threw away your medicine. An action in the natural does not guarantee a reaction in the spirit. But he says, an action in the spirit will always produce a reaction in the natural. He says, you go get your medicine refilled. You begin taking that. But you start doing what you know to do. You start walking the floor, spend time every day calling yourself well. You got prayed for. The power of God hit you. Now claim what you received. Possess the land, basically. He didn't use those terms, but he'd say possess what possess the land. So I did. I was taking my medicine, call myself healed. I have my new heart. Father, I thank you. You gave me a new heart. And I took the medicine. That went on for several months. And then the Lord, I've just taken my medicine one day, and the Lord said, start skipping every third dose, I think it was, or every other dose. Anyway, so I did. I worked out a regimen. Over a 2-year span, He weaned me off of that medicine. And finally, I still remember, it was May of 1998. I took the last pill out of the bottle. Time to refill the prescription. And He said, don't refill it. You'll never need it again. Now, that was May of 1998. For reference in the tape, this is what? June of 2007. I've never had another dose of that medicine. And I've never had another symptom of the heart problem. The incurable, quote, incurable heart disease, that has been healed too. Amen? Amen. I just want you to know, it's why Sue and I are still so sold out. We were the people who were worn down, beaten down, discouraged, worn out and tired. In every way, we had been beat up, barely hanging on. Come in here, within 2 years of doing this message, put us full time in the ministry, gave me a new heart. Since then, she's gone with me around the world. We've preached the gospel in Poland. I've been to Africa. I've been to Korea 4 times preaching over there. One time, in one of those trips to Korea, I preached 33 times in 10 days. Now, that's busy. A new heart. He gave Sue a new hip. Her hip used to go out of joint all the time. I mean, it was excruciating. One day, by the gifts of... I don't think Dave even knew about it, but by the gifts of the Spirit, he just walked over here, called her out. God gave her a new hip. Praise God. Never been out of socket since, right? They can't hear you now. Oh, yes, yes. Okay. Yeah. Now, I'm going to say it again because nobody will be able to hear you on the microphone. She's reminding me, and I remember now, on the way home from that service, it popped out again. But she, see, that's the thing. The devil will always try and take back ground, any ground that you've given. So she hit her hip and says, no, you don't. Something like that, right? No. In the name of Jesus. And that's it. It's never been out again. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. And it won't try. But anyway, you don't give up any ground. Right. Now, again, that's why I know we're going to run out of time, but that's just the way it is. So I want to do this paragraph again. I don't know where you are in your... I know the Holy Ghost today said all that to say this. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Sue and I were ministering in the line today. You know, God's no respecter of persons. He said something astounding. He says, I'm bigger than your history. God, did you hear that? I am bigger than your history. Quit looking back.
Jesus.
Stop looking back. What has been is not what shall be. But Lord, I've failed. I've done this and I've done that and I've failed over and over. I'm bigger than your history. I'm bigger than your history.
Hallelujah.
God gets so small to us sometimes. Measured the earth and like the dust in the palm of His hand. Flung the stars from His fingertips, I think it says. He can't handle, you know, my history. But He just doesn't have enough power. He doesn't have enough wisdom. He doesn't have enough angels. He doesn't have enough something. Say it with me. He is bigger.
He is bigger
than my history.
Than my history.
No matter what it's been like.
No matter what it's been like.
I'm not going to focus on the past.
I'm not going to focus on the past.
I have a bright future.
I have a bright future.
And my God, has wonderful things.
Has wonderful things
planned for me.
Planned for me.
Hallelujah. 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 I think this week would be good. Every time you think of it, just worship Him. You are bigger than my history.
Yes.
You are bigger than my history.
Yes.
It's going on the wall. I like it. I like it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus.